and his face changed in appearance. That line in praying with the Transfiguration made me think back to an experience I had early this week on Monday when I went ice fishing. I went with a parishioner and we were out on Lake Granby, and it began before dawn. You know, it was dark out, very cold, and at the time I just didn't even think about needing sunscreen, and later in the day, boy, my face just got roasted, indeed changed in appearance, but not from a transfiguration, but from being just kind of clueless, like, hey, you do need sunscreen in the mountains, so live and learn. But face definitely red, but not from some holiness or anything like that, but from ice fishing. Another thing about that ice fishing experience that came to mind when thinking about the Transfiguration and having that for our second Sunday of Lent was that when we're out ice fishing and drilling different holes and going around the lake, you know, it's amazing. On the surface, it's ice, it's kind of quiet. Nothing seems to be happening, let alone alive. But underneath in the waters, you know, this fishing for lake trout, the lake trout are all over the place and on the prowl, sharking, as they described it, going around looking for fish to steadily consume. And so there's a lot of life and activity happening underneath that frozen ice that you can just be clueless about when you're out driving by or standing on it. And so I think that comes to mind because the Transfiguration is a time when God wants to, like, emphatically reveal to key disciples the greater reality of what's going on and who Jesus is that they do not yet understand. And so I think the Transfiguration can really point to us that there is more to Jesus than maybe sometimes we kind of habitually think about him as. And also the Transfiguration reveals something for us, that indeed there is more for us of all that God wants to give us. And so Lent can then be a time of that honing of vision, of that deepening of vision, as we asked for in our opening prayer about who Jesus is and the incredible good news that means for us. In the Transfiguration, more of Jesus is revealed to his disciples. There is this radiance of his glory that comes from him. And whereas you may look back at a similar event with Moses on the mountain and his face would glow afterwards, that was because of his encounter with the Lord. Where instead, Jesus' glow, this brilliance comes from himself. A revelation of this divinity that is glorifying his humanity that he has now in the incarnation. And then there's this declaration of the Father kind of interrupting Peter as he's stammering on about tents. You know, Peter always has to have something to say. And the Father's just like, okay, zip it, Peter. This is my chosen Son. Listen to him. Revealing this particular, unique, divine relationship that Jesus has as the Son of the Father. And so the first thing about the more of Jesus is his divine reality that these disciples needed to understand. And then another thing that's revealed is more deeply, what is the place of Jesus in God's plan of salvation? And with that, there's the help of these two figures that appear with him, of Moses and Elijah. Moses representing the law in a certain way, and Elijah, the prophets, which the law and the prophets is a term, you know, describing all of the revelation of the Old Testament and how now these are here and pointing to and find their meaning and fulfillment in Christ. And also Moses and Elijah were both two great kind of friends of God who received particular revelations of God on the mountain. And so here they are. They're conversing with Jesus. And it says they spoke of his exodus that he was going to accomplish in Jerusalem. You know, exodus, that's not just exodus out of this life, but that should make us think back to that great exodus led by Moses out of Egypt, out of slavery and oppression by Pharaoh. and then into this great journey to the land of promise that God would give them. And so now this greatest of exoduses is going to happen by Jesus in Jerusalem, this definitive liberation, not just from some earthly ruler, but from all those oppressive powers of darkness, of sin, and of death. And so this reality is something that, like, Peter's starting to get. You know, he's like, hey, let's build tents, which harkens to the Feast of Booths, you know, with you, Jesus, and with Moses and Elijah. But he still doesn't understand the preeminence and the incredible difference of Christ, of who he is. And so again, the Father, he says, no, this is my chosen son, not just a prophet. Listen to him. And so we have then, what are we to listen to? What is it that we need to be listening to from Jesus? And looking at when the transfiguration happens, we notice that both before and after the transfiguration, Jesus tells Peter and the apostles a very important message. He foretells that he himself will be rejected, that he will suffer, that he will die, and yes, be resurrected. And the apostles, they just couldn't or wouldn't heed or understand this. It wasn't something kind of in their Messiah playbook, you know, like what? You know, it wasn't clicking. And so the Father's trying to impress this upon them. No, listen to him. And that points to maybe the third thing about the more of Jesus revealed in and around the Transfiguration, which is Jesus as this incredible, this incomparable gift that God gives us. You know, this gift that Jesus truly is in his humanity and in his divinity, given to us in a sense how God really gives himself to us in Jesus Christ. And to just be conscious of that incredible gift that is given. St. Paul tells us, and many times in scriptures, Jesus Christ is Lord. And the transfiguration maybe directs us to seeing Jesus Christ again and knowing him that way. Because he is true God and true man, I think our human understanding, it kind of oscillates. It can't encompass the whole of Jesus and his humanity, but also this divine reality. And so I know, like in the last few years, like The Chosen has been a marvelous show that really helps people enter into that true incarnational reality of the Son of God, Jesus and his humanity, and that can be very compelling. You know, and the full story of Jesus, which given appropriate glimpses in The Chosen, though, is that chosen human reality as well as the transfiguration, this incredible, stunning glory of Jesus' divine nature. And, you know, our call as Christians is to, as we can, with the help of the Holy Spirit, keep all of that reality before us. And so whether we think about Jesus in that way of how he is so close and so dear and such a friend, or we think about him as that glorious and divine Lord who puts all things into submission to himself from either perspective, how amazing that he undergoes such suffering and death for us. In our first reading, God bound himself to Abram in covenant, you know, rolling up his sleeves, getting into the messiness of human existence. How much more so does God do that with us in Jesus Christ? And to think then, conversely, how great must our need for salvation and for redemption be that God would be willing to pay so great a price of his chosen, of his beloved Son. And to never be drowsy like the apostles about that incredible gift and sacrifice God makes for us. There's something more in Jesus. And then the other part of the transfiguration is what it shows about how there is something so great, indeed more, for us as well. You know, the transfiguration was this momentary taste of the glory of the kingdom, of seeing the Son, of seeing Jesus in his glory. And the disciples, the apostles, they would need that taste to be strengthened when they come before the terror, the scandal of the cross. And disciples always need that. You know, and Jesus told his apostles right before the transfiguration that not only would he go to the cross, but they needed to take up their crosses and follow him. You know, and the journey of the Christian led by Christ is not always easy. But the transfiguration shows who Jesus is who's doing this, and also the glory that awaits. As Jesus raised from the dead and walking with those disciples on the road to Emmaus would tell them, was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and so enter into his glory? And so the transfiguration points to that glory that comes through the cross. And so God anticipated their need, that the disciples would be shaken by what Jesus would go through. And he gave them this taste of the kingdom to support them through that, just as he gives us taste of the kingdom here and now in prayer and in sacrament and in worship to help us through that necessary working out of the cross in each of our lives. But Christian existence doesn't end at the cross, even if we must go through it. And that's where I think Moses and Elijah can be a help for us. Recall that it says that Moses and Elijah appeared in glory. Not just, you know, Moses, you know, sweaty and exasperated with all these difficult people, you know, showing up haggard or something like that, or Elijah showing up terrified and, you know, exhausted from climbing the mountain of God. No. They appeared in glory, participating and sharing in the glory of Jesus Christ. You know, and Moses, who had died outside the promised land, prevented from entering because of mistakes he made in leading the people, that he could only look upon it but not enter it. Well, finally, here he is in the promised land. So much what he desired, finally fulfilled in glory with Christ. And so too for us, if we follow Jesus, including taking up our cross, we are led by him. We are destined for glory. As St. Paul says in our second reading, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we also await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will change our lowly body to conform with his glorified body. That is the true scope and horizon of our hope if we really follow Jesus, taking up our cross now. And thinking about what that means, St. Thomas Aquinas, and he's quoted in the Catechism, looks to these two important events in the life of Jesus, his baptism and transfiguration, of what they mean for us. He says, looking at the baptism of Jesus, that points to the mystery of our own baptism, which is our first regeneration, being made anew in Christ, that now we have that citizenship in heaven, that grace has been poured into our hearts through the gift of the Holy Spirit, that love of God, and we are already something new because of our baptism, and we are part of that citizenry of heaven. But then the transfiguration, this points to the mystery of our second regeneration to come, in resurrection, when indeed our bodies will be raised from the earth at the coming of the Lord Jesus, and we will enter bodily into the glory that Jesus shared with his disciples on that mountain in that incredible moment. And so, my brothers and sisters, let the transfiguration be an inspiration for you in this time of Lent, what we choose to do in this time, but also beyond, in just our walk with the Lord. There is more to Jesus to always enter into, and there's more for us of what God wants to give us. The disciples were led up a mountain by Jesus. Moses and Elijah had key God experiences climbing a mountain as well, and I just think that points to how, yes, that the Christian life can be a climb. It can be a climb sometimes. It really is. And it's a climb led by Jesus. And we don't want it to plateau, just kind of settle and stop and become inert in our following of Christ, but instead to keep going up the mountain with Jesus Christ, because glory truly awaits.